So we're continuing our series in Perfect Peace. I want to talk a little bit about, have you ever done something you regretted before? You know, like maybe something small, something maybe a little bit big, you know? Something small maybe would be like me. I'm kind of staring at some like pepperonis for a snack, but it's already 11 o'clock at night, and my acid reflux is telling me don't do it. You know, don't you do it, you know? But and then I have it, and then acid reflux. I mean, you know, and I regret my decision. Maybe there's something small like that, or maybe something big historically, you know, like, you know, when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, not everyone was on board with that attack. There were some people high ranking up in the Japanese Navy and military that said, don't go mess with the United States. And after the attack, it was said that one of the high ranking commanders who had said, don't go mess with them, says, I fear we've awoken a sleeping giant. You see, there's things that can lead to regret. And maybe in the moment you know there's regret, or maybe once the consequences finally show up, then maybe you've got a little bit of regret. But have you ever made a mistake or felt like you regretted something? We're going to talk about it a little bit today, because if you're honest with them, sometimes that can eat at you, right? It can still weigh at you and kind of get after you, and it can rob you of peace. And that's what happens. I want us to look at one of, in my opinion, one of the most powerful stories that we can relate to in Scripture when it comes to maybe having some regrets. And leading up to this moment, what's happened is there's a collision course that's coming. There's Jesus in the garden. He's got three disciples with him. He says, hey, stuff's about to go down. Pray with me. And he's encouraged. He's wanting to count on these three guys, but they keep falling asleep. And he comes back and wakes them up and says, please pray. And they fall asleep, and he keeps coming back, and they keep falling asleep. He's trying to count on them, but they can't seem to stay awake. And while this is going on, Judas has gathered people together, and he's going to go arrest Jesus. He's going to go betray Jesus. There's this collision course happening, and there's moments of regret already forming. And Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's arrested and walked away. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. It says, then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking at him closely, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And it's interesting here, Peter's already probably got some regrets. He couldn't stay awake while Jesus said, I need you to be praying. I need you to have my back. I need you to be having support for me. And then Peter falls asleep, and Peter already viewed himself as the most loyal guy to Jesus. So he's already got some regret in this moment. So that's maybe one of the reasons he's following Jesus. He says, I can't have Jesus thinking I don't have his back. I already fell asleep on him, and then he was arrested. And so then he's following Jesus, but then some people start pressuring him. He's watched his leader get arrested, and some people start coming up to him. One of the girls says, you were with him, and he starts to panic. And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And see, when we've talked about peace in this series, we've realized the biblical definition of peace is wholeness with God, or union with God, right? That's what Jesus says in John 16, 33. He says, in me you may have peace. And what that word means is to be whole with God. And see, what happens when we start having regrets about our decisions, or another word, maybe sin? What does that do? It breaks our relationship with Jesus, does it not? It makes us feel like he's distant or far away or upset with us. And so Peter's wrestling with those decisions and how he's now feeling about, what does Jesus think about me? Does Jesus think I don't love him, that I don't have his back, that I don't care about him? Have I disappointed him? Have you ever felt like you've disappointed Jesus? And so now there's this moment where this girl says, you were with him, and he panics, and he says, no, I don't know him. I'm not with him. And now all of a sudden he regrets it more. He starts to feel maybe I've let him down even more. And see, society starts doing this with our relationship with Jesus if you're not careful. You see, society will tolerate you following Jesus up to a point. Society will tolerate us following Jesus up to a point until it makes anyone else uncomfortable. And see, following Jesus is going to make people uncomfortable. Jesus told us that in the New Testament. He said, before he went to heaven, he said, by the way, people are not going to like you if you follow me. Now, what I'm not saying, what Jesus was not saying is, go be a jerk to people. That is not what he's talking about. He says, if you love me and you love other people and you care about me, they're still going to hate you. That's what he meant. It's not a blanket card for us to just go be the worst kind of human beings to other people in the name of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about here. But he says, they're going to dislike you. And that's what happens if we follow Jesus. The world, if we love Jesus well and love other people, it's going to make people uncomfortable. They're not going to like it. They're not going to like it. It makes people have to deal with maybe some of their own regrets and their own mistakes. And that makes people very uncomfortable, and we should have some compassion about that because, if we're honest, it makes us uncomfortable. And so in this moment, there's this wedge that's trying to be driven between Peter and Jesus. And first it was his inability to stay awake and disappointing Jesus. And now there's this moment where society's trying to get between him and his relationship with Jesus. And he's letting Jesus down, he feels like. And look at verse 58 now. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also is with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And look what it says about Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. Man, Peter thought, I'm the most loyal guy to Jesus. He thought, man, if Jesus can count on anyone, it will be me. I will be with Jesus to the very end. And then when the end comes, he's found falling asleep. And then when the end comes, he denies Jesus three times. And then after all of that, he makes eye contact with Jesus. He makes eye contact with Jesus and realized Jesus was right when he said, "You will deny me. You will let me down." And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Have you ever made a mistake or had a regret and you felt like you disappointed Jesus and you wept bitterly about it? I've been pretty candid about some of my mistakes in life, some of the things I regret doing in my past. And if there's a moment where I can put myself in someone's shoes from the Bible, it's this moment. Like, I understand the feeling of, my gosh, I've disappointed Jesus, and you've wept bitterly. I can relate to that emotion and feeling of Peter, of letting Jesus down. I get what he's feeling in this moment, and the weight of it must have been awful. And so as he's watching Jesus move away while he's being arrested, while he wishes Jesus would know, if everyone else has abandoned you, Jesus, you can count on Peter. Instead, he watches Jesus be led away, having to think, Jesus is now going to think Peter has let him down. I've failed you, Jesus. And it must be soul-crushing for a man that was finding his identity and being passionate and zealous for Jesus. It must be crushing his soul. He must be literally feeling like his union and whole relationship with Jesus is being broken apart. He must literally be feeling like his peace is gone. Everything he thought Jesus had and he had with Jesus is being ripped apart by his actions in a short period of time. And he's got to be thinking, man, I hope Jesus knows I still love him. Even after my mistakes, I hope Jesus knows I still love him. And the peace is broken. And it says he wept bitterly. And Jesus is led away. Jesus ends up being crucified. He's killed. And I wonder if Peter wept bitterly more than once. You see, I think, honestly, Peter probably wept bitterly daily. Because he kept waking up in the morning, if he could get any sleep at all, thinking, man, Jesus died, thinking I've let him down, I've betrayed him, that he couldn't count on me. I think he was led away, and he probably couldn't eat because he thought, man, I've disappointed Jesus. I've got so much regret. I feel so much shame. I feel so much guilt about disappointing Jesus. I can't even eat right now. And then he has to think about when Jesus was crucified, thinking, man, if Jesus could at least count on me, knowing I had his back, that I was passionate, I was zealous for Jesus, that I would never let him down. He went to the cross thinking, Peter didn't have my back. And I wonder if Peter probably couldn't eat. He probably couldn't sleep. He probably could just wept bitterly because in his mind, he probably kept just seeing Jesus' face over and over when he made eye contact in the courtyard after denying Jesus. I wonder if all Peter could feel was shame and guilt and regret for days. I wonder, after Jesus was crucified, he felt like, man, it can't get any worse than this. And then the next day, he's like, no, I think it can get worse. It's worse today. I feel even worse. And then the third day, this can't be happening. I have completely failed. And then he starts to hear rumors that Jesus is back. And then he starts to feel all these other kinds of emotions, because one of the things he's probably been thinking this whole time is, what would I say if I could have finally just seen Jesus one more time? Because there's nothing in Scripture that says they had a one-on-one moment after that time in the courtyard. They didn't have another time one-on-one together after that happened. I wonder if he kept thinking, man, if I could just see Jesus one more time, what would I tell him? What would I say? You know, and then he starts thinking, wait, if I could see Jesus, would Jesus even want to say anything to me? Would Jesus even want to talk to me anymore? And he's probably going round and round in his mind thinking, do I have anything I could say to Jesus? And would Jesus say anything back to me? It's probably this hopefulness of maybe I can restore the relationship with Jesus, but also this fear of, does Jesus want to talk to me anymore? Have you ever been there where you feel like you've done something and you kind of do want to talk to Jesus about it, but then you kind of have a fear of, man, I don't know if Jesus wants to talk to me. I don't know that I want to talk to me. I don't know if I want to deal with the regrets that I've got. I don't know if I want to deal with how I feel. And he's probably going back and forth, and then he hears the rumor that Jesus is back. He's alive, but he doesn't know if he can believe it. One, that he's risen from the dead after being crucified. But two, oh gosh, if he's back, does he want to talk to me? Oh my gosh, if he's back, what will he say to me if he sees me? But I kind of do hope that he does want to talk to me, because then maybe I can apologize. Maybe I can make it right with my best friend Jesus. Maybe things can be restored. And then it does happen. Peter is out fishing one day in John chapter 21, and they're on a boat, and he sees Jesus on the shore. And it says he threw on his coat, and he just jumps in the water, and he starts swimming toward the beach. I mean, his bros in the boat are like, we have a job to do. And Peter's like, I don't care, and takes off swimming toward Jesus. He can't take it anymore. He's made his decision that he loves Jesus too much to try to live with this awkwardness, to live with the shame, this guilt. He's probably been driven in isolation. He's like, I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't function anymore. Me and Jesus are going to talk one way or the other. I've got to let him know that I love him. I care about him, and I'm so sorry. And he takes off swimming toward the shore, and he gets there before everyone else. And then pick up the story here in John chapter 21. So everyone gets to the shore finally, and then John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And see, it's interesting to me, if you read these verses, it will reveal to you how your relationship with Jesus is going, because how you read the voice of Jesus in these texts will reveal to you what you think Jesus thinks about you. The tone of voice that you read Jesus in these moments reveals, do you think Jesus is mad or upset or condescending or disappointed? Like, how do you read Jesus's voice, his tone in these moments talking with Peter when he's asking, do you love me? Peter. And Peter says he's grieved after he asked a third time. But I wonder if Jesus was intentional asking it three times because Peter denied him three times. I wonder if Jesus is asking so that he can say he loves him three times for the three times he shouldn't have said, I don't know that man. I think he's given Peter another chance to come back and say no for three times when people ask, I love you, Jesus. And he's bringing restoration full circle to that moment. I think Jesus is intentional in that. And see, it grieves Peter that Jesus would ask three times, but I think Jesus is trying to bring restoration to the relationship right here. After Jesus is crucified and come back from the tomb, he could have gone anywhere. He could have saw anybody. He could have gone and done anything, but it's curious to me that he sits down on a beach to talk with Peter. Have you ever thought about why? Why? If you ever think that Jesus doesn't want to talk to you, this passage of Scripture is difficult for your theology. If you think Jesus has come to give up on you or does not want to bring healing or restoration or to deal with sin in your life, these verses are difficult for your theology because he shows up to deal with someone who is grieving and weeping bitterly because he has let Jesus down. And then he shows up on a beach to talk to Peter and then to bring healing and restoration. It's curious, after he asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. What does Jesus say to do? Go serve me. Go serve me. That's a curious thing that you would ask someone to do if you're holding a grudge against them. It'd be an interesting thing to ask Peter to go do something if you're disappointed in him. It'd be an interesting thing for Jesus to do if he doesn't believe in Peter anymore. I wonder how many of us nowadays still have something inside of us that we've kind of kept in isolation, a part of us that we've kind of given up on because of shame or guilt or isolation, or saying, Jesus, I've messed up too much, or I've done this. I'm just going to keep this part of me kind of hidden or tucked away. Jesus would say, no, I want to deal with that. I want you to get that box off the shelf in your heart that you keep kind of tucked away, and I want you to bring it down, and I want us to deal with it, not because I've come to condemn you, but because I've come to bring peace, wholeness with God, and we will never have wholeness with God unless we're willing to deal with the sin in our life. Sin is what breaks our union with God every single time, but Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. That's not just a saying of Philip. That's John 3:17. John 3:17 says clearly that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save it. And he came to save it because you and I, we have things that we regret. We have things where we've sinned, we've made a mistake, and we've broken union with Jesus. But he says, I've come to save you from your own sin. And I'm the only one who can. And therefore, we have to deal with that. That thing that you haven't wanted to talk with Jesus about, he says, no, we have to deal with that mistake. We have to deal with that sin. Because if we don't, we will never have peace. But he doesn't come to do it to condemn. He comes to bring healing and restoration. You see, when you think about the voice tone of Jesus, it matters in this text because whether he's coming to condemn you or heal you matters. And see, Peter, I wondered if he thought Jesus is just going to come to condemn me, just to light me up, to say how I've just let him down and betrayed him. But Jesus doesn't do any of that. He just asks, do you love me? Do you love me? It's an interesting thing for him to ask in the book of John, because in the book of John, it tells us in 15 that Jesus says one thing. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. And so six chapters later in John, he's asking Peter, do you love me? Which is essentially also another way of asking, will you go forth and obey me? Will you go forth and obey me? I love these texts because, again, I can relate to Peter so much. The feeling of regret, the feeling of shame, the feeling of letting Jesus down and going, how in the world can our relationship even be restored, Jesus, let alone you want to work in and through my life? But he says, I'm going to set the tone at the very beginning of how I'm going to deal with people who let me down. I'm going to set the tone at the very beginning of how I'm going to deal with people who make mistakes and have regrets and have disappointed me, I'm going to set the tone and bring healing to a relationship that I did nothing wrong in. He comes back to Peter to fix a relationship where Jesus didn't do anything wrong. But Jesus went out of his way to go talk to Peter, to bring healing and restoration to that relationship, even though it was Peter who did everything wrong. I can relate to that. I am the one who did everything wrong, and Jesus still showed up in my life to bring healing and restoration. And I want to encourage you that that's the case for you. I don't get special discounts or privileges as a pastor. You get the same opportunity where Jesus looks at all of the things you regret, all the things that you've done, and you say, I've got shame, I've got guilt, I don't want to deal with this, I don't want to talk about this, I don't want to think that this is something I was capable of doing. And Jesus says, I want to bring healing and restoration to you. I want you to have peace through me. And therefore, we have to deal with that thing we don't want to talk about. Jesus says, if you want perfect peace, we do have to have healing in this. It's so interesting to me that he uses someone like Peter that a lot of us tend to relate to, who we go, man, we're passionate, we're zealous, we're all in for the Lord, and then it all kind of crumbles. And Jesus goes, even someone who makes mistakes like that, I will love. I will bring healing and restoration if you will love me. When you've walked into church today, is there something in your heart or soul that you've just kind of accepted? I'm just not as good as other people. Or I've just made too many mistakes. Or Jesus doesn't want to talk to me anymore. Or Jesus has just accepted that I'm a failure and it's who I am. And he'll give me grace and I'll go to heaven, but he certainly doesn't want to use me. John chapter 21 would say, no, Jesus wants to not only bring healing and restoration to your relationship, but he wants to work in and through you. And so as you've come in today, is Holy Spirit speaking to you about something in your heart or mind or soul where it's time for healing and restoration to take place? Something that can only come from Jesus, and Jesus wants to talk about it today because he doesn't want you to stay away. He could have let Peter stay on that boat. He could have let Peter think for the rest of his life that he had let Jesus down, but instead he showed up to go, I want to bring healing and restoration this moment because I love you, Peter. And he loves you too. He wants to bring healing and restoration to your life. He said in John 16, 33, in me you may have peace. The question is, will we submit? Will we submit when Holy Spirit moves in our life and starts convicting us of things and saying, this needs to change. We need to deal with this regret, sin, mistake, shame. I don't want you to stay away. I want you to have perfect peace. You see, all this takes place after Jesus has died on the cross, right? He's come out of the tomb. He's risen from the dead. It's a really big deal, but he's come out of that tomb. Why? One, it proves who he is. It proves that Jesus is who he says he is. He came out of that tomb alive after he called it. He is who he says he is. But why? John 16, 33 says, in me you may have peace. Take heart. In this world you will have trouble, but in me you can have peace. Jesus came. Why? John 3, 17, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus came out of that tomb because he knows that every last human being is going to have a sin. You're going to have something you regret. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to do something that disappoints Jesus. You may have a moment where you weep bitterly because you've let Jesus down, even though you thought you were passionate and zealous for the Lord. And Jesus has come that you may still have perfect peace. He's come to heal our relationship with the Lord so that we can be whole, even if we do things we regret. He's come so that we may have perfect peace. And see, here's the thing, is one of the things that we avoid in a lot of these topics is, I do want peace. I do want that perfect peace. I do want that from Jesus. The tension that exists from us, though, is I want the peace of God without the ways of God. I want the peace of God without the ways of God. And see, Jesus lays out how to be healed and restored, and that was a conversation. He comes and talks with Peter. The temptation is anytime when we do something we regret, anytime we have that mistake, anytime that we sin and we think Jesus doesn't want to talk, we isolate. We go away. We don't want to talk to Jesus. We hide away, and see, Jesus comes and says, no, 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 that's not how we heal. That's not how we deal with things. We come together and talk. And Jesus is saying this morning, if you're trying to hide, if you're trying to, you know, just be buried under the weight of your shame and guilt, he's saying, I've come so that we can talk. We need to deal with this. Not because I've come to condemn you, but because I want to see you be whole with God. And so, what's the voice tone that you hear from Jesus when you talk about your sin? Is it condescending? Is it angry? Or is it a guy that is still able to look at you and love you in spite of your mistakes? And love you in spite of your regrets? To care enough about you to bring healing and restoration back to the relationship between you and God. The worship team wants to come back up. We're going to close out. I want to talk about a word that we don't really discuss a whole lot in church because, or in the world, because it's uncomfortable for a couple reasons, and the word's repent. The word's repent. I don't think in society we like this word a lot because, one, we have to admit we're wrong. That's not super fun or exciting. But two, it means we have to do something. Repent not only means that we're sorry for our sin, but it means we're going to turn from our ways. And to be one thing for Peter to weep bitterly, I've disappointed Jesus. And then Jesus goes, okay, I'm going to go send you out. Go take care of my sheep. And he goes, nah, it's not kind of my style anymore. I'm kind of just going to go back to fishing. That's not what Peter does. Peter repents. He is sorry, but then he is going to go forth and do what Jesus has asked him to do. Here's the thing is Jesus wants to see us repent. Not to hang over our head our sin and mistakes, but because he wants to work in and through our life. He's looking at your life saying, I want us to deal with this sin, not to rake you over the coals, not to hold it against you, not to hold you down. I want us to deal with this sin because I want to see wholeness in our relationship. I don't want things that you're keeping from us. I don't want you to stay away. I want us to be so close that you can have perfect peace. Not only that, but be sent forth to make an impact in this world. I've got a plan and purpose for you, and it is not for you to hide in shame and guilt. It's for you to come and have healing and restoration take place in our life. So yes, we do have to deal with the sin, but it's so that we can have a whole relationship. It's so that you can have peace. Jesus has not come to condemn the world, but save it. He has to deal with our sin because it keeps us from having perfect peace. It's why he came, to bring healing and restoration between humanity and a perfect God. He came to break everything apart that sin was doing to hold us down and set us free so that we could come back and be what God intended in the garden, whole with God. So as you've walked into Hiawassee or online in Morganton, I need you to understand that when you're feeling the Lord deal with something in your soul, when you feel the Lord dealing with your sin, it's not to rake you over the coals. It's Jesus coming back just to talk like he did with Peter and say, I cannot leave you here like this. I want us to have peace. He's not come to condemn you. He's trying with every ounce of his fiber and being to go, we need to deal with this regret, this shame, this mistake, because it's keeping us from having perfect peace. And so as you've walked in today, is there something that you've hidden away in your heart and your soul and saying, I don't want to talk about this with other people, let alone Jesus? And Jesus is saying, bring that box out today. Bring it out today because it's holding us back from having the relationship that I died on a cross for. It's holding us back from having the relationship that I came out of a tomb for. It's holding us back from having perfect peace today. Bring it out and talk with me today. Jesus has not come to shame you. He's come to heal you. And he's the only one who can. And so today is your moment. Today is your day. You don't get yesterday back. Tomorrow has not happened yet. Today is our day. When Jesus moves and Holy Spirit convicts us and says it's time to deal with this, what will we be described as? Ones who repent or one who are stiff-necked? Are we people who are marked by obedience or by disobedience? But I can tell you, looking at Scripture in Luke 22 and John 21, Jesus has no interest in leaving you to a life of regrets and shame and guilt. He's got no interest in leaving you to a life where all you do is weep bitterly about how you've disappointed him. He wants to bring healing to the relationship. He wants us to have perfect peace through him. Is today the day where you need to deal with something in your life? Where it's time to jump out of the boat and swim to the shore and talk to Jesus, even though you've got shame and you've got guilt and you've made mistakes, but is it time to swim to the shore and say, Jesus, I can't take it anymore. It's time for us to talk. And Jesus says, I'm so glad to hear that. I've been wanting to talk to you too. And so, Holy Spirit, we give you this time. We give you this time. We know that you are one who loves and is full of grace. You're slow to anger, but you know that sin must be dealt with. It's why you came. It's breaking apart our union with you, God. It's robbing us of perfect peace. And so, Holy Spirit, won't you work in our life right now that if there's anything that we need to talk with you about, we will. And that you can be the one, the only one who brings back perfect peace into our life, wholeness with God. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you'll move and let no one stay away. Let no one try to just keep things from you, but to accept that you love us and that you care about us and that you want to deal with sin in our life to bring perfect peace. Holy Spirit, we give you this time. Do what only you can do. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we trust. Amen. If you want to come forward and pray, you can come forward and pray. If there's any community group leaders, if you want to come stand on the side, if you want someone to pray with you, come on down and we will pray with you. But let's give Jesus a moment to speak into our life about some things that are robbing us of perfect peace.